Well, good morning. And would you, I'd invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. And I'd like to look at a story that many of us have been looking at for many years, and I sort of have rediscovered it a bit, and I'd like to share it out with you this morning. Maybe you haven't, you don't know the story at all. If you haven't, that's wonderful, too. Nevertheless, it is God's Word. It is important that we stand on the promises of God's Word. But, you know, I make decisions based on my emotions. That's not good, especially if you're shopping, right? So it's better to make promises. It's better to make decisions based on God's Word. Some of you make decisions based on the intellect of your mind. You know, sometimes that's not always good either. It's important to make your decisions based on the promises in God's Word. So if you stand on the promises of God's Word, then that's a great place to be. That's a great place to be. And that's a great song that we enjoyed. In Luke chapter 15, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, on page 740, if you're going to use a chapel Bible, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus has two groups of people. He's got two groups of people that he's talking to. He's got a group of very religious people who are lawmakers, who are murmurers, who complain, who bicker. And he's got a group of sinners. And he's going to have the opportunity to share a very familiar story to both of these groups. And ultimately, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, I think that you're going to find yourself in one of these groups. And I'm not sort of embarrassed or ashamed enough to tell you who I'm more like. But as we're taking a look at this morning, I want you to tell me, how would this sound to you if you were hearing this for the first time? Or how are you the most likely in this story, in this particular account? You see, this isn't just sort of a child's tale, and it hasn't been written many, many years ago just because of interest. This is directly related to us. It's directly about me, and it's directly about you. So as we take a look at this account this morning, I want you to be able to reflect and say, you know, that sounds like me. Now, maybe if you're not sure, you can ask your spouse, you know, who is it that it looks like me the most in this? So in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, we have the backdrop in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. So here we have the people we're drawing in. Who were they? They were tax collectors and they were sinners. Yeah. Why would the Lord Jesus talk to tax collectors and sinners? If he knew who those people were and where those people, what those people had done, there's no way that he would talk to them. That was the posture of what these Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders thought. And they murmured. They murmured, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with these sinners." And then the Lord Jesus is going to tell this account. Actually, he's going to tell an account about a lost coin and about lost sheep, but more specifically for us, lost sons. Lost sons. And to understand the compassion and the love of the Father this morning, I want you to understand how lost these boys really are. And, you know, I'm a dad, and I think that for those of us who are dads, we have great compassion and great love for our kids. These kids are really, really lost, and they're really messed up, and they represent us. And so the Bible says in verse 11, then he said, verse 11, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not after many days, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now this is really important. It's important that we sort of capture this son. I want you to know in verse 13, it tells us that this was a planned departure. It tells us that this was a permanent departure. In the passage, if you're reading the Pew Bible, the NIV says, he got together all he had. This boy is going to get together his photographs, he's going to take his trophies, he's going to take his yearbook, he's going to take everything that he has, and he's going to leave his father. And he's going to pretty much say to his father, listen, I don't want interference, I don't want resistance, I don't want your intrusion, I really don't want to see you, I don't care about you, I can't stand you. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about your boundaries anymore. I want what is coming to me, and I want to go. I won't have to see you. You won't have to see me. I'm not coming back. That's really important that you see that. That's what verse 13 says. He journeyed to a far country. I'm not coming back. This isn't working for me here. I'm taking everything that I have, and I am leaving. I am leaving. Give me. Just give me what is mine and let me go. Just let me go. And maybe you can hear the dad saying, son, it's a broad road out there. And I don't care. Just give me and get out of my way. I'm not coming back. You know, this is the way people in rebellion and indifference run from God. And maybe in your heart, you can reflect and say, that sounds like me. There was a time in my life, or there is a time currently in my life where I feel like I am indifferent to God, that I feel that I'm in rebellion to God. And I'm pretty much going to turn my back on God, who the Bible says is my Father. God, who the Bible says is my Father, if you know and love the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people say, you know, it doesn't really matter what God you believe in, but it does. The God of the Bible is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does matter. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's folks that we know and we love who pretty much are saying this. They're just saying in their rebellion and their indifference, look, I don't want anything to do with you. Just give me what is mine. And I'm going to leave. And so he leaves. The boy leaves. And he probably turns everything that he has into cash. He probably takes the stocks that are coming to him and he turns it into cash. And he takes the 529 college savings plan and somehow he turns that into cash. Although you're supposed to use that for graduate studies or undergraduates. I don't know how he did it, but he turned it into cash. Let's go with it here. And he probably took things that were very important to the father that had been in the family history. Maybe it was a ring that belonged to them, or a family plates that belonged to them, or something that was passed down from generation to generation. One day this is going to be yours. He took that and he cashed it. He took it all and he just turned it into cash. And the Bible says in verse 13 that he journeyed to a far country and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, this is a really important verse, too. He began to be in want. He had never been in want, or he had never been in need before. This was a new experience for this boy. Whenever he went to the refrigerator, it was full. Whenever it was a birthday or a holiday for him, there were presents. He had never experienced being in need or in want before. You know, these moments of great tragedy also provide a great opportunity for God to work. It's a great opportunity to find God when there's times in our lives that we are in want. And so the Bible tells us that he's in want. And he doesn't know where to turn, and he doesn't know what to do. So verse 15 says, then he went, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's starving to death, and no one gives him anything. You know, you just sort of question, well, where are all of his friends, right? Where are all the guys and the gals that he treated to these marvelous and wonderful parties? Where are all of these friends that he helped out with all of this wild living, right? How come nobody's answering me back on Facebook or on Twitter? Where are they all? The Bible says no one gave him anything. That's kind of important. You know, the boy might not have come to himself, the Bible's going to say in a few verses, but the boy might not have come to himself if somebody would have gone and enabled him while he was this farmer of these pigs. He had brought him sandwiches, and maybe if you had come to his comfort, and maybe if you had sort of taken his side, maybe if you would have said, I understand, here's a couple of dollars, that probably is not going to be the best thing for him. He sort of has to hit rock bottom. And so the Bible tells us that he does, and he's hired out as a citizen feeding pigs. Now, there's nothing the matter with feeding pigs. So, I want you to know that feeding pigs is probably hard work. There's nothing the matter with feeding pigs. But feeding pigs is a very sorry place if you're a Jewish boy. That's a very awkward, bad place for you to be. He's in the pig's pen. Okay, so here's one of those like questions that I'm going to just sort of throw out to you. Have you ever been in the pig's pen? Well, you say, well, look, I haven't really been in a pig's pen. I mean, I've never really been out to the Midwest or wherever they have hogs or slaughter hogs in Delaware and all the rest of it. Now, right, I'm not talking about that, nor have I. And I don't inclined to go there either. I don't really have interest in the pig's pen. The question is, have you ever hit rock bottom? And have you ever found yourself in want? And have you ever been in the pig's pen? It's really important to know that in this story, the father doesn't come to the pig's pen. The father is not going to go and rescue the boy in the pig's pen. He doesn't do it. The boy is in the pig's pen. All of his money is gone. And the only food that he has is the food that they are giving to the pigs, and he's in the pig's pen. You know, it was announced that I teach in good old Scotch Plains, and I also tutor in good old Scotch Plains. And the good old south side of Scotch Plains has a lot of money, and sometimes I get the chance to tutor. And I don't know whether or not I like to tutor because I like to go into some of these houses, you know. Our house has like 3-car garage to it. Wow, you know. What does he care? The guy's a surgeon, you know. How much to sit with your daughter for an hour? I don't know. A couple $100,000. Sure. All right, what is it to you? Sometimes when I'm on the south side of Scotch Plains, when there's a lot of money, a $2 million house, and after you go there and you start to understand, and maybe there's a conversation and you sort of put pieces together, you can see that there's $2 million pig's pens on the south side of Scotch Plains. I mean, they look nice from the outside, but there's people that have hearts that are restless, and they live without knowing that God is their father. And they're trying to make sense out of a world where there's nothing but despair, and there's void, and there's confusion. This boy has hit rock bottom. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we look around and we live near people who are in the pig's pen, and they're hurting, and they're helpless. And the Bible says that God has put eternity in my heart. He's put eternity in your heart too, and you're not going to be satisfied until the Lord Jesus satisfies you. It's not really going to matter how much money you make, or it's not really going to matter where the traveling brings you. you're going to find that ultimately, until the Lord Jesus satisfies you, that you're never going to be satisfied. And so the Bible tells us that here we find this boy, and he's far from his father, and he's far from the life that he once knew, and he's in the pig's pen, and he's feeding swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. You just sort of see this young man, right? He's a mess to look at. He's lost his freedom, he's lost his respect, he's lost his friends, he's lost his money. He's really made a hash of it all. And the very best that he can come up with now is to say, look, I can't live like this anymore. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father. The Bible says that he came to himself. That's verse 17. See, it's not like he had these conversations with somebody or read these self-help books or he saw something on television. And it's not to say that those things can't spark that. But he came to himself and he said, my father is a wealthy man and he has bread enough to spare and I am perishing with hunger. I am starving to death here. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I wonder if my dad is going to take me back. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Let me see. Let me rehearse this again as he's walking back. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. If I could just sort of eat what the servants eat, I'll sleep in the servants' quarters. I'll do whatever it takes. I will try my very, very best to just not get in anybody's way. I know that I'm nothing but a complete humiliation to everybody and a total failure. Okay, let me just try this again. Father, I've sinned against... And he's repeating this as he's making his way back to his father. You know, I want you to know that sin is fun for a season. It is fun for a season, isn't it? Sin is fun for a season. The Bible even says that. Drunkenness is fun for a season. Sadly, the world rejoices in that. You know, we're deciding whether or not we're going to legalize marijuana. And we wonder whether or not that's going to keep the guns out of our schools. It's a very confusing thing, isn't it? It sort of contradicts everything. Sin is fun for a season. Pornography is fun for a season. It's poison. Drugs are fun for a season. Gluttony is fun for a season. Gossip is fun for a season. But the wages of sin is death. It leads to death. And here we find now this boy is on his way back. And I want you to notice the father's response. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this is wonderful. This is the father's love. While this boy is a far way off, he's a far way off, and his father is waiting every day. His father is looking down this long driveway, this long piece of property that belongs to him. You know, is this my son who is coming back? My son who is dead who I haven't heard from? My son who has gone on this far journey and taken everything that I've had and made it cash? And the day comes, His father sees him a long way off. His father is running. I want you to notice the verbs. The first verb that you see in this passage about the father's response is he saw him a far way off. He saw him a far way off. You know, a lot of times in our human nature, we think that we're going to have to earn it back to God. Yeah, I'm going to have to, you know, somehow earn back my respect, or somehow earn back this credit, or somehow work through all of these things. The father saw him a far way off. I want you to know that the father of the Lord Jesus sees you a far way off. He sees me a far way off. He knows all about the pig's pen. He knows all about the wild living. He knows all about the hash that I've made of things. He sees me a far way off. He sees me a far way off. The next thing the Bible says is the father runs to him. This is a wealthy landowner, right? And an older man, a wealthy landowner. Where's this guy running, you know? Where's he going? I've never seen him run like that. Where's he running to? Who is this that he's running to? The father is running. He is running to his son. And then the Bible says, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He throws his arms around him and the Bible says that he kissed him. You know, I'm not that great with hugs. As a child, you know, it was respectful that you hug Aunt Helen. I never really liked that. You know, you sort of did it because you had to. I don't know how you are with hugs. I would say probably the best greeting that I get is from my dog. If you were going to ring my doorbell, my dog would love you to death. Unless you were the mailman, right? She wouldn't love you to death then. This father ran to his son, and he fell on his son, and he kissed his son. And the son said to him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's all he was going to say here. That's all he was going to say. That's all he had to say. And that's all that God is asking for us to be able to say. I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned in your sight. There's this woman who used to gather well water from the well. You could read about her in John chapter 4. She's an interesting character. You don't know her name. And she goes in the middle of the day. She's a Samaritan woman, and she goes in the middle of the day to gather water because everybody goes in the morning. She doesn't want anybody to see her. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is at Jacob's well in the middle of the day. And the Bible says that he has nothing to gather the water with, which is pretty interesting because he created everything, but he doesn't have anything to... He says to her, give me a drink. And she said, you're a Jewish man, and Jewish men don't speak to Samaritan women. And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask and he would give you living water. And she said to him, give me the living water so that I don't have to come to this well anymore, so that I don't ever have to leave my house, so that I don't ever have to thirst again. He says to her, go call your husband. Wait, you know, that's kind of a bizarre, weird question. Go call your husband. Yeah, go call your husband. Ah. She says, well, actually, I don't have a husband. Uh-huh. You've had five husbands, the Lord Jesus says, and the man that you're living with now isn't your husband at all. See, before I'm going to give you the living water, you need to acknowledge and recognize that you're really messed up. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now that's repentance. And that's all that the boy has to say. He doesn't have to go on with the rest of it about the servants and the servant quarters and just give me the bread that the servants eat. And instantly, the Bible tells us that the father says, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, you can give a sermon on the robe and the ring and the sandals, but all I want you to know tonight is that they're expressions of the father's love. And his friends see this thing, you know. And his friends say, this is, and we're going to kill the fatted calf, and we're going to make merry, and we're going to celebrate this. For this, my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and he is found, and they began to make merry. I mean, you came back as a bum. And what did you do that instantly sort of like turned all this around? Well, his response would be, I really didn't do anything. I mean, how could you do nothing? How do you get these robes of righteousness? How do you get this ring that speaks of the dignity of the family? How do you get all of these things? I didn't do anything. I did nothing. All I did was I acknowledged that I was a mess and I couldn't fix myself. And my father has accepted me. And not only that, but he has made this great feast for me. Now maybe you can connect to these things. Maybe you can connect to this wayward son. Maybe you can. Maybe you say, you know, and I've heard plenty of wonderful testimonies of people who have been able to share that their lives were they were in bondage to drugs, that they were in bondage to alcohol, that they were in bondage to pornography, and that they found Christ. And now they don't have to live like that anymore because they've received living water. And the Lord Jesus has forgiven them and restored them and used them. But there's another son here. There's an older son here. The older son is hard for me because the older son really speaks to me. The older son bothers me a bit because I see myself in the older son. So what is it with this older son? Verse 25 says, Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. All right, this older son never left the father's side. This older son said all of the right things. This older son would be the talk of the neighborhood that, oh, well, at least you have one son who has stood by your side. At least there's somebody that sort of turned out right. At least you're a good example of what a right son should be. And in the corner of my mind, I sort of see that the father comes out of this grand party that he is throwing because his younger son is alive again and once was dead, and the older son won't come into the party. And the father is listening as this older son is going to have this unbelievable meltdown. I can't believe you're going to give a party for him. I mean, he has humiliated us. He has made a shame of our name. And you're giving a party for him? This is what he should go to the whipping post.
Now, when I was in college, there was a young man who I went to church with, and he made some pretty bad choices. And he made a real hash of his life. And as time went on, he started to make some good choices. And he started to put things back together spiritually, even to the point where he said, I want to become baptized. And I thought, oh, there's no way that he's going to get baptized. Not here. Not after all of this. I mean, this is deep and it's heavy and no. And when the church that I went to decided that they were going to go ahead with the baptism, I couldn't believe it. To the point that I said, there is no way I'm going to that baptism. There's no way I can go to that. And I don't quite understand anybody else who would go. Do you see that? Do you see how easy it is to sort of be in bondage and you've never really left? You sort of said all of the right things and maybe you went to all of the meetings and sort of you learned the passages and you were the people. What a nice young man you are. Right. But when there was somebody who came to trust in Christ, my heart said, I don't think so. Maybe one day, but not now. No, it doesn't quite work like this. This older son was just as far as the younger one. And although he didn't do all of that wild living, and it's true he didn't leave the father's side, he was just as far. And if he would have said, Father, I need to be honest about this. I need to tell you that I need the love and compassion. I have never left this plantation, but in my heart I feel so far from you. The father would have melted down. He would have cried and kissed and hugged and loved his older son too. Jesus is talking to two groups here. He's talking to tax collectors and sinners. And they actually are interested in the fact that he's talking to them. And he's talking to religious leaders and Pharisees who are murmuring and complaining. And this morning he's talking to you and he's talking to me. And he wants very much to show the great compassion and love of the Father's heart. So verse 27, he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son, see, he doesn't say your brother, as soon as this son of yours came in, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And the Bible tells us, as these two groups are going to move, that the heart of the Pharisees, most of them, are going to grow harder towards the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus. They're going to be angry with the fact that he is willing to accept sinners. It's almost as if it's like rain that comes down on a tin roof, that there's nowhere for that rain to go except to move off. Opposed to the heart of the tax collector and the sinner, when the rain hits the moisture of the ground, it's absorbed and it's drunken in, it's taken in, it's absorbed. As God's grace goes out to each one of us today,
And we see ourselves somewhere, you know, maybe not to the extreme of these Pharisees or to the extreme of this lost first son, but as we see ourselves in the spectrum somewhere, how important it is for us to see the love and the compassion of the Father's heart, and that His great desire is that we come and that we allow Him to love us, and that we allow that we allow him to lavish on us, and that ultimately we enjoy a wonderful relationship with Him. So you don't have to get to heaven to start enjoying the relationship with your Heavenly Father. You do it now. We do it now. We do it today. He loves to be called Abba Father, which actually means Dad. And this example has been given once, but there's a lot of titles or nicknames that people call me as a Scotch Plains teacher, a lot that probably shouldn't share out here, not in a church building anyway. But there's only three people on the earth that can call me Dad, and I would say that's probably my favorite title of all, Dad. That's better than all the other things, Dad. God loves for us to call Him Abba Father, and He loves for us to bow in His presence, and He loves for us to share our heart with His. And He understands all about our past, and He understands all about our hurts. Now, it's important to know in this passage, He didn't go to the pig's pen. That's really important. And it's not okay for this boy to run off again and to live like that. That's important. But once there was repentance and restoration, the heart of the Father shows nothing but grace. And that's the heart of the Father that we serve. That if the Son has set you free, the Lord Jesus said, you're free indeed. And in your past, if you say, look, the Lord Jesus has forgiven me, but somehow or another, I just can't forgive me. See, there's something wrong with that, right? If the Lord has forgiven you, then you're free indeed. You don't have to carry the big weight and the burden of it anymore. You don't have to do that. And if you're like the older son, and you've been proper in all of your ways, right? I want you to know that God's grace needs to reach you too. It needs to reach you too. And the compassion of the Father is seen here in this towards the older brother here as well. What a wonderful Lord we serve. He's gracious, He's compassionate, and He's all-loving. We have the opportunity to call Him our Father. We have the opportunity to call Him our Father. This week, let's make choices that would allow us to walk in His grace, that we would walk with Him, and that ultimately we would enjoy His fellowship this week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your lovely Son, and we thank You for this account that the Lord Jesus told. And Lord, we do see ourselves in this passage. And we acknowledge that we need to bow before You and come to appreciate and love the grace that has been given to us. Thank You so much for Your wonderful love, and thank You so much for Your wonderful grace, that we truly can be called the sons and daughters of God, not based on any merit. We haven't earned any of these things. We can't pay for it, but just because of Your wonderful love and grace towards us. We pray, Lord, that You would use us and that You would use the past that we have, that it might be an example for others to follow as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.